seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the John's Gospel, chapter 15, and the 14th verse. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15, and verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15, and verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. What heavenly and divine teaching there is in what the Saviour has sweetly set forth here in this chapter. He speaks of the great need of real fruit. And what sweet words those are, by me is thy fruit found. Everything that a poor needy sinner will need, both for time and for eternity, are found in a precious Jesus. The vital thing is, as we commence this morning, is he to you and to me the one thing that is needful? Now, I want us help just to look a little at this 14th verse. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The vital thing is, are we friends of the dear Lord Jesus? Or are we friends of the world? Because what a solemn thing it'll be when you and I come to the hour of death if we've not got this heavenly friend as our friend. We read concerning godly Abraham that he was the friend of God. And that is borne out so many times throughout the Word of God, that Abraham was the friend of God. And Jesus speaks here in the following verse. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You see, if you go back under the Old Testament law, we don't find there the Lord referring to his people as friends. They're referred to as servants. But at the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus, there was this far closer relationship manifested between the Lord and his dear people. Christ had his blessed friend. They were those that he had suffered, bled and bled and died for. Ye are my friends. There was an eternal relationship between them. Now let us bring it home very close to us each here. What relationship have you and have I with Christ? Are we just servants, doing as he tells us, or are we friends? And I felt when this text dropped in yesterday morning, what a wonderful mercy we have a heavenly friend. We sing, don't we, in one of the hymns, what a friend we have in Jesus. A friend that loveth at all times. So different than us, isn't it? Sometimes our love is weak, even one to another. Sometimes our love is cold, but not so with the Lord. He loves at all times. A friend, think of it, that loveth at all times. A brother born for adversity. Ye are my friends. Have you got a heavenly friend? We think of our beloved sister in the hospital in her very weak and low state. What a mercy it is to have a friend in Jesus. A friend that has purchased every one of his dear children with his own heart's blood. An eternal friend. It's right we should have friends while we're here in this earth, and it's very comforting and encouraging, isn't it, to have those that are true friends. And what a help they are to us. But what a greater mercy to have a heavenly friend that understands us, that knows us at all times and knows all our need. And Jesus here was speaking to his dear disciples. Ye are my friends. He no longer called them servants, but friends. They were so close to him, you see, and closely knitted to him. But what about us? Are there those of you, if I may come low, that long for the Lord to say to you, ye, it's personal, are my friends? You'd be a happy soul today if the Lord were to tell you that, wouldn't you? There may be those of you sorely tempted by Satan, so attacking, bringing this suggestion and that suggestion to you. But think of your glorious friend, how he was tempted, how he was tried. For 40 days and 40 nights bore all the onslaughts of Satan and all the hellish crew, trying to destroy the Lord of life and glory. And you know, these dear friends of the Saviour were no temptations too. Or they will. Think of how he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We're often tempted because of our sins, but he knew no sin. He says here, doesn't he? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And oh, how he was to lay that life down, that these dear friends of his might have eternal life. Ye are my friends. And oh, what a friend the dear Saviour was to so many while he walked this earth. not only to the dear 11 disciples, but to dear Mary Magdalene and those dear women. They had a good friend in Jesus, didn't they? A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He that hath friends, the wise man said, let him show himself friendly. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you look how to those blind men, what a friend he was to them in their great need in restoring their sight. None other could. And look, what a friend there is in Jesus that can remove all the sins of those that are plagued by them. Sin doesn't plague the world. It doesn't plague a religious man. But it plagues the real child of God. But here is one, a friend, that was to come into this earth to put away the sins of his dear bride, his church, these friends of his, and to remove all those sins. And no other friend could. You think of the close relationship there was between the dear disciples, those 11. But they couldn't remove each other's sins, could they? But this glorious friend, the dear Lord Jesus, could remove all the sins that plagued them. And like he did, those like blind Bartimaeus and others, the dear woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee, he removed all their sin. No other had power, and no other will ever have power, but this blessed friend. Ye are my friends. And think of who it was that was speaking this word, ye are my friends. It was their heavenly friend, the dear Lord Jesus, speaking it to them. And what a confirming word this must have been to their souls. Ye are my friends. They may have felt poor. They may have felt guilty, they may have felt at the ends of the earth, but they got a blessed friend in Jesus. And here, he's making that known to them. What a friend he was to them. Ye are my friends. They may have felt to be castaways, rejected, but here he's confirming to them that they're his friends. Ye are my friends. And there may be one this morning that's come up, Lord, am I in the narrow way? Am I one of thy children? Am I truly born of God? Well, may the Holy Spirit whisper this word to your soul. Ye are my friend. But then, how do we show that friendship to him? Let's be very clear, as I said at the commencement. We're either friends of the dear Lord Jesus or friends of the world. There's no halfway. And the real friends of a child of God often are just few. I often think of what Mr. Kirby used to say at Staplers, the old servant of God. He said, you know, beloved friends, the friends that are really of a child of God, you can number on your hands. The rest are acquaintances. You see, it comes home ever so close, you know. Are we really friends of the Saviour? Are we really friends of the Lord's dear people? You look at the case of Ruth and Orpah. They both had the same relationship with Naomi. They were both her daughters-in-law. Orpah was a friend of the gods of Moab and the people of Moab. But dear Ruth was a friend of the Lord's and a friend of his people. And you look how close that divided right through that family. And where do we stand? Ye are my friends. But then he speaks to them these words. He puts an important if to it. If, so that implies there were those that were not his friends. And look how close this came. Because among them was Judas Iscariot. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now there would be those that did not do what he commanded them and had no desire to do what he commanded them. Think of the solemn case of Judas. He didn't desire to do what the Lord commanded him, did he? Look in your heart and mind this morning. If ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, if we really have real friends, we'll do anything for them. Oh, we would. And if we have the dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus, as our friend, and this often puts it to the test, are we doing what he commands us? Now, of course, the commandments of the Lord are great, so I can only name a few this morning. If ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, that whatsoever is reaching out ever so far. Whatever he says. Whatever he tells us. Whatever he commands us. It's not if or but or how, whether we think we ought to. It's a clear whatsoever I command you. And the dear friends of the dear Lord Jesus. You see, let's just step back to these friends. These friends are they that he loves and they love him. These friends are they that he has given faith to believe in him. And these friends are they that cleave close to him. Oh, yes. And because of this wonderful relationship, there's the willingness in these dear friends to do whatever he commands them. And let us look a little as help. May the Holy Spirit set it before us. What has he commanded you? And what has he commanded me? Well, the first commandment, of course, you could go back to under the law, were those blessed commandments, and may we ever keep them in view. And many that say today, well, we're under the gospel, we don't have to remember those commandments. But you know, we know we're not under the law, but under the gospel. But you know, the ministry of the Lord Jesus continually went back to that law and to what the Lord had said. and the keeping of it. But the first commandment that seems laid upon one's heart is this, the commandment to repentance. And I know what immediately some will say, oh, but we've got no power to repent. And that is true. In and of ourselves, man has no power to repent. There are those that are preaching, oh, you've got to repent. As though man has some power to. We cannot begin in any way to repent over our sins without the Lord give us grace and make us willing to mourn over those sins and to truly repent of them. You think on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that beautiful sermon, and what did happen as he preached to them this glorious friend, the dear Lord Jesus? They were charged with the death of Christ. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what does that set before us? It sets before us a great concern about their souls. What shall we do? They were in such concern, you see. And what was the commandment? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. It was a clear commandment. And under the blessed influence of the Holy Spirit, they were sweetly brought to that God-given repentance, they were. And what does repentance mean? Two vital things, really. First, a real heart mourning over sin, like the publican had. And may the Lord give it to us more and more. A real heart mourning, weeping and confessing those sins before the Lord. And secondly, it means this. A complete turning from sin. They got to leave it all, you see. Turn from the hateful ways of sin. Turn to the fold and enter in. And the Lord commanded them to repentance, didn't he? And may the Lord grant us more and more in our souls. It's something I long for more and more. Real God-given heart repentance. And may he give it to us throughout Zion. And may he give it to us in this guilty nation. Except ye repent, he says, ye shall all likewise perish. And may we lay that commandment to heart. But then, another sacred commandment was this. Jesus taught the disciples, didn't he? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you think this morning how many times when trouble comes, affliction comes, distress comes, and what happens? We're fainting, aren't we? When he commanded us to pray. And I've told you before, Mr. Frank Gosden said, we faint more than we pray. And there may be those of you fainting this morning. When he said men ought always, not sometimes, or not just think we should, and not just when trouble comes. You often see in disasters throughout this nation and throughout the earth where you find when some calamity comes, there are those that have no grace or even the fear of God in them, they start to pray. And it's only because of the circumstance. We know, and don't misunderstand me, the Lord can use solemn circumstances to bring his dear people to prayer. But that's completely different than just spasmodic prayer in a dire situation. He commands us to pray, always to pray, and not to faint. Oh, that we may be ever at the throne of grace. I think of what one of the old servants of God said. He said, you know, one of the keys to a child of God's real religion is they're always being at the throne of grace, pleading for mercy, pleading for the Lord's appearing. How many times do you wake in the night and find yourself in prayer before the Lord? It's a wonderful thing, you know, when the Lord grants to us, and may the Holy Spirit so be poured out that there may be real heart repentance in us each and real fervent wrestling prayer. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Another command that is with me is this. He exhorted the dear disciples, didn't he, that they got to watch and to pray. And you know, really, if you look in the Word of God, watching and praying are dovetailed. You think of Hannah, how she prayed. But she didn't just pray, she was watching for the Lord to work and watching for him to appear. She was looking for the answer, wasn't she? And there may be those of you this morning, you've got to watch, you see. What I say unto you, I say unto all, Jesus said, watch. Watch against Satan. Watch against yourself. So easy when self creeps in. So easy when Satan creeps in. This is why we should be ever watching. And watch against our own spirit. And watch against sinning. So there's those things on one hand that we should watch against, and he commands us to. Jesus said to the disciples, didn't he, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And then there's the other side. Oh, to be like Hannah, watching for the Lord to work, watching for his appearing. Go to the Red Sea. What did the Lord say through Moses to the children of Israel? Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. They got to watch for the Lord to divide the sea. Wonderful occupation, isn't it, this watching? Think of what the psalmist said. I often think it's a beautiful word, you know. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. There may be some lonely one this morning upon the housetop watching and watching for the Lord to work. I watch. And you look at a sparrow, your dear children, on that housetop, that's in a position to watch, isn't it? He sees all that goes on around it. He can watch. And that's how the psalmist was brought to that point where he could watch for the Lord to work and watch for the dangers. And he said, command me. Whatsoever I command you, if ye do, whatsoever I command you. Now, the point is this, really. I can name these commandments, but are we doing them? This is the point. Because if we are truly the friends of the dear Redeemer, which he speaks of here, We should do what he commands us. And why do we do it? We do it because we love him. And then another commandment may be just tarrying at the Red Sea, that we stand still. And that's one of the hardest things for the child of God to do, is to stand still. But it's a clear command. You go into the book of Ruth, when dear Ruth was so exercised about all what she was in and concerning Boaz. And she returns from the threshing floor to dear Naomi. And what did Naomi say to her? She gave her good advice, you know. And it was a clear command. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Oh, what a beautiful word, isn't it? It was just what was needful for dear Ruth. Sit still, my daughter. The Red Sea, he said to them, be still, sit, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And they got to stand still to see it, didn't they? But it's not always easy to stand still, especially when we're in the depths of trouble, the depths of distress, the depths of affliction. Stand still. Or be still, or sit still. But it was a command given by the Lord. And there are times where the Lord will command us. Says, now I don't know what the Lord has commanded you. But let us hasten. There are, of course, those sweet commands of the Lord to follow him. You think of the disciples taking their case. He said to them, didn't he, follow me. And that meant they got to forsake everything else and they got to follow this blessed friend, the dear Lord Jesus. They got to follow him. And they got to leave everything else. Now, are we real followers of a meek and lowly Jesus? Has he commanded us to follow him? We think of Caleb and that beautiful word the Holy Spirit has left on record concerning him. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. He wasn't just partly following the Lord. Many do that. Oh, they follow the Lord when things go well, but they don't follow him in the depths of trouble and the depths of affliction. You see, these dear disciples had got to follow the Lord in all his agonies, in all his sufferings, in all his bitter temptations. And it was a clear command. And then go back to the day of Pentecost. He says here, ye are my friends, if, now where does that if leave you? Ye do whatsoever I command you, if ye do. And go to the day of Pentecost. I named it earlier. He commanded them to repent. But not only that. And it was a clear command to all those gathered. And be baptized, every one of you. not just those that thought they ought to, or thought, well, we've got to have this and that and something else to. The command was clear. And be baptized, every one of you. You know, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? And you see, in doing that, they were manifesting to the world and to those around them who they really loved and whom they served. Can you say with the poet this morning, I love the Lord with mind and heart, his people and his ways? These friends could, of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, there are those the Lord commands to preach the word. You think of that clear command that the Lord gave to dear Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. It was a clear command. And oh, how the Lord commanded Timothy to preach that word. And that word was Christ. And oh, I think of the command, and I preached from it 47 years ago today for the first time. And the Lord spoke these words to me. Say unto the righteous, it shall be well with him. And to me it was a clear command. Say it to them. Don't hold your peace. Say unto the children. He spoke a similar word, Moses did to the children of Israel, going back to the Red Sea, say unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You see, the child of God doesn't always have to stand still. They stand still until they see the Lord work and make the way, and then he says to them, go forward. Say unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And think of that beautiful word. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. And oh, may the Lord give us grace to obey this word. Ye are my friends. If, I cannot get away from this if ye do whatsoever I command you. It's not what this one thinks or somebody else thinks. It's doing what the Lord wonderfully commands us. And we'll be clear in that. What he has said. The sinner seeks grace to obey. You see, the Lord loves his willing children. But so often we're not willing, are we? We kick, we rebel, we don't want to listen like a child. It may hear what its mother says, but it doesn't want to do what she commands. Solemn thing, you know, if we're disobedient children. I apply that particularly spiritually, but solemn, of course, naturally. But oh, to do what he commands. What did Jesus say in the previous chapter? If ye love me. He put it to the test to these dear disciples. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And you know, love will constrain us. Oh, it will. You see, love constrains. Love to the dear Redeemer will constrain us to do what he commands. It's like the apostle said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, the time's gone, I must leave it, but May the Holy Spirit sweetly apply this word to us. Assure us that we are among his dear friends. And to make us willing to obey his commands. Amen.